as we study the contrast between law righteousness and imputed righteousness, there are some principles, and I would add some emotions, that we each must reconcile as our understanding grows. And I certainly am empathetic toward those because I'm very familiar with them myself. Whenever someone calls on us to question something that we have understood or to tweak our understanding or hopefully to help us understand something more completely, then there is some distress that's involved in that. One of these principles is that we think that keeping law requires so much effort, but grace requires so little. And the truth is, that's not true. Jesus dealt that idea a death blow when he said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds or surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. We've heard that before, right? How do you make application of that? When Jesus himself said to the Pharisees that the Pharisees compassed land and sea to make one proselyte. I pretty well know that I can't beat that. I can't be more righteous than that in that sense. And when he said that they tithe every little thing down to counting their garden seed, I can't outdo that. So how in the world is my righteousness going to exceed their righteousness? And it begins to occur to me that maybe this righteousness that Jesus is talking about might be something other than making mission trips and giving money. It's certainly not that those things are wrong or unimportant. It's that there has to be something underneath those things, something in our heart, something that men can't see but God can, something that manifests itself certainly in some concrete ways. And here's my concern. I'm convinced that the gospel, quote, that's being preached today won't get us where we need to go. Because today's gospel emphasizes being rescued from the consequences of sin. And the gospel of the Bible emphasizes being rescued from sin. There is a difference. There's a world of difference. One is salvation from a future destiny. The other is salvation from a present condition. There are lots of folks who will buy into being rescued from hell, but not so many who want to be rescued from the practice of sin. The principle that's missing today in today's gospel is that Christ demands that we die to sin. Now. Listen to him. Remember when the teacher of the law and the Pharisees brought to him the woman that was caught in the act of adultery? Don't overlook the very last thing that he said to this woman. He said to her, "Go now and leave your life of sin." You remember the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda there in John chapter 5? When Jesus had healed him, and he later, the Pharisees found him and questioned him about who it was that healed him, and he said he didn't know. And Jesus finds him later at the temple area, and he says, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Which indicates to me that whatever the illness was, whatever his illness was, had been induced, evidently, by some sin that he was practicing. And so he said, "Stop sinning, or something worse is going to happen to you." Do you understand that if we don't stop sinning and leave the life of sin, it's like a dog returning to his vomit and a sow to her wallowing in the mud when she's just been washed. And you know what we really need? We need someone to help us lose our appetite for vomit and mud. And I hope that I said that in a crude enough way that you remember it. And the next time that you are making a decision to be involved in sin, I hope you remember what I just said. Part and the heart of today's gospel is because of the death of Jesus, we don't have to die. Look at all the blessings and benefits because of the death of Jesus. And it's all about avoiding the consequences. And we refuse to talk about sin. But the heart of the gospel of the Bible is not because of Jesus' death we don't have to die, but because of Jesus' death we can die. We too can die. In Romans chapter 6 verse 1, thereafter having laid out the principle of the gospel, then he asked the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then in verse 2, he answers it and he says what? God forbid. We died to sin. We died to sin. And it's not just a euphemism. It is something that actually happened. And he goes into chapter 6. The bulk of chapter 6 and chapter 7 is about that one thing. We died to sin. Did we, in fact? The answer is, if you're a Christian, yes, we did. And then he goes into great length to try to encourage you not to go back and dig up that old man of sin and put him back on again. Because you died to sin whenever you were baptized. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. What's the cross for? And we take all the power out of what Jesus says whenever we think about something in our life and we say, well, that's my cross that I have to bear. You know, I have to put up with this or I have to put up with this. That's not your cross. A cross is for but one thing. Dying. And we must continually put that old man of sin, make sure that he stays in the grave. We pick up the cross every day. And we follow Jesus as closely as we possibly can. In Romans chapter 8, verse 12 and 13, he starts out in the beginning of that by addressing them. He says, brothers, if you live according to your sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And so it's not a matter that because salvation is by grace through faith apart from works of law that now we can sin that grace may abound. And he'll ask the very question in chapter 6, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And he will have a whole section of teaching why we don't do that. Because no man can serve two masters. Our motivation for not sinning is different now because we've died. Because no man can serve two masters rather than just keeping law. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, beginning, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, and he lists some of them. Sexual impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's written to brothers. That's written to Christians. I'm going to give you a little preview of some of what's coming up in our Romans class. Law cannot break the death grip that sin has on me. That's one of the things that we have called on law to do that law cannot do. Romans chapter 8 verse 3 will say, for what the law could not do, God did. Now what was it the law couldn't do? Well, there are a number of things the law couldn't do. Generally, the law couldn't save us. But within that context, there's something more specific that he has in mind. What was it specifically that the law couldn't do? The law could not break sin's death grip on me. You could hit that as many times and as hard as you wanted to with law, and it could not get that death grip off of my throat. Law could not accomplish that. As a matter of fact, the more you applied law, the tighter that death grip got. Because law righteousness demands perfect obedience. And the more you apply law to me in my life, the more it demonstrates what? I don't keep it perfectly. As Paul will say in Romans chapter 7, I know what's right and I try to do it, but I can't do it. And so that death grip gets tighter and tighter around my throat. But what the law could not do, God did. You know how he did it? By killing you. By that old you dying. You're married to law, Romans chapter 7, as long as you live. I'm giving you some insights into where we're going in the book of Romans. You were born married to law, and you in law, you're married to law as long as you and law are alive. And the only way that that's going to change is either you or law is going to die. And there's some really, really interesting news, because all of my life, I've heard, well, law died. Law is still around, folks. Law is not the one that died. I died. Romans chapter 6. I died. And now, having been crucified with Christ, there's a new me that's alive. That old me is dead, and it's been put in the grave. Right here. Wasn't in this location that it was put in the grave for me, but for some of you it was in this location. Right here. That's where you died. That's the graveyard right there, that water. That's where the old you was buried. And it's also where a new you was born. There's some incredible things that took place that day that you became a Christian. In verse 9 of Romans chapter 8, he'll continue what the law couldn't do, God did. And then verse 9, he'll say, you, however, are not controlled by your sinful nature, but you're led by the Spirit. If God's Spirit lives in you. And he'll say in Galatians, if God's Spirit doesn't live in you, then you're none of his. And so if you're a child of God, God's Spirit does live in you, and you're not controlled by your sinful nature. That's incredibly good news. You see, here's my hope, my concern in this lesson, what I'm trying to express, and I know as I work this lesson, I feel like I'm really not able to express it like I want to. We really are concerned about not going to hell, as we well should be. But God wants us to be concerned about something deeper than that, even. He wants us to be concerned about something now. He wants us to be concerned about the cause and not just the consequences. And the cause is sin. And we died to sin. So what are some of us doing? What do we think that we're doing when we deliberately go out and habitually continue to practice sin? What are we doing? And that's the argument that he'll have in Romans chapter 6 and 7. We died to sin. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you obey its evil desires. Before you were a Christian, kind of like, I'll date myself, it's kind of like Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it. There's something within you that is more powerful than your will. Romans chapter 7 says, I know what's right, and I know what's good, and I try to do it. I'm determined to do it. I promise that I'm going to do it. But I'm not able to do it. The good that I want to do, I'm not able to carry it out. But now, as a Christian, God has enabled you to carry that out. He'll end this section of pleading with the Christians to follow the Spirit's leading in our life and get out of the sinning business by saying the wages of death, of sin, is death. And it still is. He wants us to get out of the sinning business. We died to sin. And I want you to listen to this as if you've never heard it before. I know you've heard it 1,000 times. But I want you to try to listen to this as if this is the first time you ever heard it. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I don't want you to miss the next verse either, because it tells you what the context is that is set in. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by law, Christ died for nothing. Law cannot kill your appetite for sin. It cannot do it. In fact, in a really, really strange way, Paul is going to explain, it stimulates it. It brings it out. It wasn't intended to do that, but because of the weakness of the flesh, it does. Because whenever the law says, thou shalt not, you know what my mind goes to? Why not? That's bad for you. Are you sure? It looks pretty good to me. And the law draws attention to things that Paul will say, otherwise I wouldn't have even thought about. And it draws out, the King James used the word concupiscence. Who in the world knows what that means? Evil desires. It draws out desires from me. Nathan touched on a verse Wednesday night that I want to go back to, and I want you to open your Bibles to it for a moment. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter, this section of Scripture, these verses right here, to me, is like being privileged to go into a diamond mine. And you get to look around and pick on the walls. And the more you learn about what a diamond in the rough looks like, the more you walk out of that mine with more diamonds in your hand. And this is one of those mines that I don't know how deep it goes. As far as I know, it's bottomless. Because you can keep going back in and keep coming out with more and more in this little section of Scripture right here. In verse 20 of chapter 2, if you died with Christ to the basic attitudes of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, this world, the implication being you don't belong to it, right? If you died with Christ to the basic attitudes of this world, basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? What rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Does that sound like law? That's law, isn't it? Why do you still submit to its rules? Now, is it wrong whenever it says don't touch the wet paint? Is that good? Is that sound advice? Yeah, it is. But for some reason, we have to go check it out, don't we? But he says, why is you use those as the ultimate guiding principles in your life? There's a problem with that. There's a real problem with that. These are destined to perish with literally consumption. Whenever you have not touched and not handled and not tasted, then that runs to an end and it's over, and whatever that was about one day is going to be gone. But what God wants you to be concerned about is not going to be gone. These things only deal with surface matters. And that's one of the realities of law. It deals with surface matters. That's all it can deal with. Things that you can see and touch and handle and taste. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. It doesn't mean that they're wrong. It just means that they're inadequate to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. What does he want to accomplish? Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, and their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But here's the problem. They lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You can still lust. Law can't touch that lust. It can make you on the surface look like you're righteous. And the problem is we substitute that for real righteousness. Folks, there's where we are. We substitute those do not touch, do not handle, do not taste. That becomes our righteousness. And you know what that is? That's self-righteousness. Those things are true, and we still obey those, but that's not the source of our righteousness. You know why? Because it doesn't touch the heart. Because you can be rotten on the inside and keep those do not handle, do not touch, do not taste rules. Can't you? And righteousness is from the inside out. What you think does count. And your attitude is the most important thing, because if your attitude is right, then the outside is going to be right. But you can have the outside looking right and the inside be completely dead, stinking, and rotten. And you can still have a desire and a craving for mud and vomit and keep those external laws. That's the problem. And the problem comes to be when we get satisfied with those things. Law can't kill your appetite for sin. But you know what? God can. God's Holy Spirit can. And if you're in His Word and you're studying it and you're applying it to your life, then sin becomes more and more and more repulsive to you. You know, the Bible says God cannot be tempted by sin. You know why? Because He knows its true nature. It doesn't look attractive to Him at all, because He knows where it leads. He sees below the surface. And we just try to control everything with surface rules. And that's exactly what the Pharisees tried to do. Today's gospel, which only emphasizes being rescued from the consequences of sin rather than from the practice of sin, makes things even worse. Boy, wouldn't our lives be so much better and our relationship to God so much more secure if sin, when we looked at it, looked like vomit and mud? Wouldn't that just simplify our relationship with God if it really looked that way? You know what? God can help you get there. His Holy Spirit living in you. But there's one thing that has to happen before any of that can happen. You have to want it to happen. And some of us are so attached to our sin that we really don't want it to happen. We say we do. We know the words to say. But by our lives, we're not living up to what we say. If you'll follow the Spirit's leading in your life as a Christian, God will work to kill your appetite for sin. You remember there in that story back in John chapter 5, our scripture reading this morning, that invalid at the pool. Jesus walked up there and there were all these people there that were wanting to be healed. And He walked over to this one guy. You remember what He said to him the first thing? Do you want to get well? And on the surface, that would seem to be an absolute idiotic question. Why would you ask somebody who was totally invalid if they wanted to get well? The reason is because some people don't want to get well. There are practices that some of us have in our life that have become a part of our nature, and we can't conceive of ourselves without those things. Really. It's a part of who we are. And we'll even sometimes boast about it if it's acceptable in society. We'll talk about how bad a temper we've got. They tell me, in fact, my children have told me on numerous occasions, that I could have laser surgery and get rid of these eyeglasses. And I thought about it. But you know what? I don't want to. You know why? Because I started wearing eyeglasses in the third grade. And I've worn them every single day of my life. Every single day of my life since that time. And I've taken my glasses off and seen what I look like without them. And you know what? I don't like me without them. Now, how do you get your mind around that? I'm telling you that there are some folks that project themselves without certain attributes in your life that are sinful. And you don't like yourself without them. It's kind of scary because you don't know what you'd be about. You don't know what you'd look like. Because it takes away something that's really important in your life. And it's kind of scary. It's called walking by faith. And letting God remake you into what He wants you to be. But we kind of like to hold on to what we have, don't we? And we get to the point that we don't know how sick it is to hold on to sin because it has become part and parcel of who we are. Incredible. God can see us without sin. God wants us to be without sin. He makes it possible for us to be without sin. Not counting men's sins against them. And then we become, as we follow the Spirit's lead in our life and we study God's Word and we incorporate that into our life, He says we become like His Son with ever-increasing glory. Does that appeal to you? Well, you've got a choice to make. You can hold on to sin and keep trying to not pay the consequences of it. Or either you can surrender your life and your will and your heart and your mind to God and let Him get you out of the sinning business. It doesn't mean that you're going to reach a point where you never sin. But you're going to continue to grow better and better and more each day as you give those things up to the Lord. And you know what? You're going to like what God has in mind for you. It's a lot better than anything you could ever conjure up for yourself. And if you're not a child of God, God is able to make your old man go away. And not only the consequences are gone, but also you begin a process of getting out of the sinning business now. And any man, He said, who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, turns back to that former way of life, is not fit for the kingdom. Let's stand and sing. Won't you come?